Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon Central Time, and there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hi, welcome to the program. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Neil Stavem, Ryan Thomas here at the controls, and Grace at the phones, and it's always an honor to have you along day by day. Today, a significant day as we remember a Supreme Court decision 41 years ago. In fact, there are gatherings across the nation, and today we will have an opportunity to provide some perspective on that that Supreme Court decision and on where we are as a nation in regards to valuing and supporting and protecting life. In a few minutes, we'll hear from Star Parker, who is, she's an amazing woman. She's the founder and president of CURE, the Center for Urban Renewal and Education. It's a think tank which explores and promotes market-based public policy to fight poverty, as well as author of several books, including the book Uncle Sam's Plantation, How Big Government Enslaves America's Poor and What We Can Do About It. And we'll talk a little bit about the impact of abortion as it relates to our nation morally, socially, economically, spiritually. Star Parker coming up. But first, I'm honored to have with us the former host of this program several years ago, who now is back with Faith Radio each Sunday evening on a wonderful hour called Cradle My Heart Radio. Kim Cotola joins us, and we have the opportunity to connect with Kim from time to time. And if you've not yet heard the broadcast Sunday nights, I hope you'll make a point to listen. You can go to our website, actually, right now, myfaithradio.com, and get a link to the podcast and just to hear the amazing interviews and discussions that Kim has, and she's with us on today. Kim, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey, Neil. Thank you. I appreciate it.
You were, I know this area of caring for those that have been affected by the abortion choice has been a burden of yours for many years, and we're glad that you're doing radio to really provide some help and encouragement. In fact, you've written a book by that same title, Cradle My Heart. But I know that one of the things I wanted to talk about is that you went to D.C. last year for the National March for Life, and I'd just be interested in some perspective, having been there, what that experience maybe did for you.
Well, you know, in the pro-life movement, there are several different fronts. And so there's a prevention front where there are those who are out there doing abstinence education and trying to capture the hearts and minds of young people and young adults for a chaste and a pure lifestyle. And then there is the intervention front where the pregnancy help movement is working to prevent abortion for women who are in untimely or unwanted pregnancies. And then there is post-abortion help, which has been, as you said, my primary calling. So I hadn't ever really concerned myself with too much with the other two fronts other than to offer my support and my vote and, you know, raise awareness where I could. But when I moved to Georgia, I went to the Right to Life, the Georgia Right to Life March for Life, in 2012. And then last year I did attend the March for Life in Washington, D.C. And it was very interesting to look at the prevention effort taking place at the legislative level where, you know, where the policy is actually being crafted, because that's a total other world.
Yeah.
And the rhetoric and the outreach and the opinions and the persuasion is very different in each of the three or four arenas that I've now been operating within.
As you say, your heart has been for those that have made this choice and the lives that have been affected by it. Maybe just say a word about the program and maybe what you're most encouraged by as you've had the opportunity not only to minister on air, but through some of your speaking and writing as well.
I really believe, Neil, that if people knew the truth about abortion, no one would choose it. Women need love, not abortion. And as I tell my story and as I tap into the stories of others, you know, 56 million abortions since it was legalized 40 years ago. It's a huge hidden problem, especially in the church. And so as we tap into our stories and help people understand the reality that this is not a question about rights, it's not a question about legislation and policy. It's a question of life and death. And those kinds of questions are always spiritual questions. So as I try to show what God has shown me and how God has helped restore me, my hope is that that will also serve as a preventative message. You know, my hope is that no one hearing my story or the stories we present each week would say that abortion is a net good in the lives of anyone who chooses it. Of course, you know, the children are denied their right to exist, but the mothers and fathers who are affected by it are forever changed. It's not a decision that you can make and decide for your consequences. And so that's what we try to do, is try to shine a light on what it actually is, what it actually does, and the hope that we have for those who have been deceived as I was, and or who willfully made the wrong choice and sinned in doing so, that God's love still extends to them today.
I know we were talking about your trip to the Capitol last year, the March for Life, but you also had the opportunity to do some testimonies from the Silent No More campaign. And just share maybe some highlights or some reflections on that.
You know, yes, and in our program, we've interviewed a number of these women, including one of the founders of that movement. Well, actually, both of them, Georgette Forney and Janet Morana. Georgette had an abortion as a teenager and gave her testimony on the Capitol steps. And they now have, well over 50,000 women who have posted their testimonies on their website about the harm that abortion has done in their lives. Georgette's story, as I said, she was a teenager. She drove herself in her Volkswagen Beetle. You know, it's always the little telling details, right? Because,
yeah.
Again, you think it's, a teenager. Well, now we can picture her driving herself to this momentous event and told no one, buried that news and decided to carry it with her forever, until she had a daughter later in life, and then when her daughter reached her teens and started asking questions about her own development, Georgette knew that it was time to come to terms with what she had done. So she has a very poignant story about recovery. We interviewed Julia Holcomb, who has the dramatic story of being the legal guardian of Steven Tyler from American Idol and Aerosmith, and his coerced abortion of Julia when she was recovering in the hospital after a house fire that had nearly taken her life. She also has a harrowing story of the harm that abortion did in her life. Some of the stories are not quite as dramatic. They're more in line with stories like mine, but a woman named Katie Flood was someone who actually had a very strong moral grounding and believed that abortion was wrong, but found herself in circumstances when it seemed to be the best choice. And how she came to terms with it later has led to her now, you know, doing outreach, helping young women pursue a lifestyle after God's own heart and make wise and good choices.
I was just going to say, you'll hear many stories and much more on the Cradle My Heart website. And we've got the podcast linked up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Look for Cradle My Heart and our programs, and I encourage you to listen each Sunday night at 8 o'clock. We've just got a minute or so left. Kim, what's on this Sunday night show?
There's a documentary circulating about a baby box that has been developed in Seoul, South Korea, because there were so many children being abandoned and left to die, on the streets. This Sunday, we're going to talk about the fact that there are safe havens for women to leave a newborn and release for an anonymous adoption process in every state in the country. So we're going to talk about the fact that this baby box phenomenon in Seoul, South Korea, something very similar happens in the United States, let people know how they can help raise awareness that abortion and abandonment are not necessary. There are people willing to help regardless of what your situation is and your circumstances. And so we'll bring that message of hope this
A message of hope. You hear it each Sunday night at 8 on Faith Radio with Cradle My Heart and host Kim Cotola. Kim, blessings to you. Thank you so much for joining us for a few minutes today.
Thank you, Neil. Appreciate it.
Kim Cattola joining us. Coming up in just a moment, Star Parker will share her amazing story, and we'll talk about the impact of abortion on demand in our nation on this Sanctity of Life Day. That's all ahead.
On the next Everyday Relationships.
Your husband just dropped a bombshell. Now what? Your wife just confessed to something you'd suspected for months. Now what do you do? There are no easy answers when you're faced with infidelity, but Dr. Bob Paul of the National Institute of Marriage will be here to help you start picking up the pieces.
Everyday Relationships. Real life, real talk. Weekdays at 4 on Faith Radio.
It's hard not to get excited.
When you discover the quality of academics at Northwestern and the joy and Christ-like attitude of the students, well, it's hard not to want to experience it. Saturday, January 25th, you can experience Northwestern life at Hoops Hysteria. Tour the campus, chat with students, and cheer on the Eagles basketball teams. And someone might win a semester's worth of free tuition and books at halftime. To sign up, visit unwsp.edu/visit. University of Northwestern, St. Paul. Your life on purpose.
It's an honor to spend some time today on Connecting Faith, talking with Star Parker. Looking forward to the conversation ahead. Star is the founder and president of CURE, the Coalition on Urban Renewal and Education. It's a nonprofit organization that provides national dialogue on issues of race and poverty, and talking across the media and public policy and focusing on particularly inner-city neighborhoods. Prior to her involvement in social activism, Star Parker was a single welfare mother in Los Angeles. And after coming to Christ, she returned to college, got a bachelor's degree in marketing, launched an urban Christian magazine. You can find out more about her story on her website. But the 92 Los Angeles riots destroyed her business, and it served as a springboard for her to focus on faith-based and free market alternatives to empower the lives of the poor. She's a national expert on major television and radio shows across the country and has given testimony before Congress. In fact, she ran for Congress back in 2010 in California and spoke at the 96th Republican National Convention, and we are just, you've heard her on Focus on the Family and other programs. We're honored to have her on with us today. Star, thank you for joining us here in Connecting Faith.
You are so welcome. I am just glad to be with you.
I should mention one of the books that you've written is called Uncle Sam's Plantation, How Big Government Enslaves America's Poor and What We Can Do About It. And I wanted to, I wanted to start with your organization, CURE, the Center for Urban Renewal and Education. And in light of our discussion today, I'm wondering, can you have urban renewal without addressing the abortion industry and their practices and how it's affected urban America?
You absolutely cannot, because when you think about what has broken down in our country to why we have some that just can't seem to pull it together, why we have now these tremendous pockets of deplorable living in such a free country, in such a well-thought country, then we have to talk about abortion. We have to talk about what happened in the 60s when the liberals declared a war on religion and scrubbed our schools of God. What happened when the liberals declared a war on the family, on marriage itself, and now, looking at how we have gotten to 42%, 43% of children being born outside of marriage, and how they started a welfare state, how they built this country of entitlement, government dependency, to say you don't have to think about the natural consequences that come from illicit or promiscuous sexual behavior. We have safety nets, and those safety nets have now created an environment to where abortion is just a safety net. Abortion is just a convenience. 5 years after Dr. King's death, we had Roe v. Wade as national law. And so what has happened by people losing perspective on discipline in their sexual energies, confining them inside of marriage, and having strong religious beliefs, we've collapsed. And it evolves into desperate living, poverty, and affects everything that we try to sort through to heal what was a crisis confined only to our inner city neighborhoods, but now has spilled out into the general population.
Mm. Interested maybe before we go on, just to talk about, you mentioned safety nets. Aren't safety nets a good thing? I mean, even as compassionate, caring Christians, don't we need to think about providing for those that have needs, right?
We absolutely need to think about it, and we need to put action to our
thoughts. In fact, the Christian community is pretty benevolent, over and above the $400 billion that the government confiscates to do these means-tested welfare programs. Christian people in this country give away another $300 billion in this country and then another $300 billion abroad. But that said, when you think about the role of government in charity, there is none. There's no fellowship between light and dark. When Jesus told us to think about the poor and get involved with them, he didn't tell us to send them to the Romans. He didn't tell the disciples to build out a federal welfare program, to build out a food stamp program. He told them, you feed them. Where the church is missing a great opportunity to engage the lives of the poor is by continuing this party that we have here in Washington, D.C., manipulating other people's money to try to alleviate something as if it does not have a uniqueness about it. Individuals are unique, so we can't build out a one-size-fits-all program or system to deal with the uniqueness of individuals. This is one-on-one work for the body of Christ.
Well, speaking of unique individuals, I mean, your story is maybe, I mean, it's unique, but in some ways it's not unique. Growing up as a single welfare mother, tell us a little bit about, introduce us to you and how that's shaped your thinking today.
Well, it's one of the reasons that I'm so passionate about getting the church re-involved in charity and getting the government out of competing with charity by having this welfare state and this system of entitlement. I believe those lies, too, of the left that told me that my problems were somebody else's fault, that the poor were poor because the wealthy are wealthy, that America was inherently racist, so I shouldn't mainstream. I got caught up in all of those lies and ended up watching my life spiral out of control, making decisions that were reckless, criminal activity, drug activity, sexual activity, living so promiscuously that I was in and out of abortion clinic after clinic. Oh, I believe that lie, too. And it wasn't until after the fourth time that I went into one of their so-called safe, legal, rare clinics that I just had a gut instinct way down deep inside that there's just got to be something wrong with killing your offspring. And I still hadn't made any choices to discipline my sexual energies and ended up pregnant again within a very short period of time, and that's how I experienced welfare. I was in and out 7 years, 3.5 years consistently. Welfare is how I paid for my recklessness. Welfare is how I paid for my abortion. And then welfare is how I carved out a little dark hole for myself, watching my life outside of myself. And it wasn't until a Christian conversion, hearing the truth of God, somebody pointing their finger in my face and telling me to my eye that my lifestyle was unacceptable to God, that I just got chills hearing God, and he cared about my life, and I started thinking about my life. And that began the journey into a Christian conversion, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and then began to make different choices for my life. And that's how I ended up off of welfare, back in school, and the other things that you mentioned in my bio.
You talked about being confronted by the reality of your own life and God's standards. I mean, many of us is sort of, don't like the idea of confrontation, but were you actually, was there a sort of a time of confrontation? Someone actually said, Star, what you're doing is wrong, and used, maybe talked about sin?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, yeah, I was looking to subsidize my welfare check is how I even met these gentlemen. The rules of welfare are cruel. I don't think people understand that it's more than just the inconvenience of them paying their taxes and the government just taking advantage of that. But when you think about how the poor live on welfare, the rules are don't work, don't save, and don't get married, and we'll just kind of keep you enslaved to this poverty plantation. It's very, very difficult to get out. And so I was trying to subsidize my welfare check, get a little money over and above what the government said I could have in the bank or, in my life. And I went into the business down in South Central L.A. and tried to get them to pay me under the table. And they said they didn't pay like that, that they were legitimate businessmen. And I started mocking them because they were African-American. And I, pulled out the race card on them that they shouldn't act like white people and all this other stuff that we put into young blacks in this country. And they just didn't accept what I was saying. They looked at me and they said, frankly, you couldn't work here anyway. Your attitude, your lifestyle is unacceptable to God. And when they said it, I was just floored. I got out of there. They kept calling me, and finally I went to church with them.
We're hearing the story of Star Parker, founder and president of CURE, the Coalition on Urban Renewal and Education. You mentioned just, the sort of education that you were, quote unquote, receiving, whether through the culture or through actually school. But, you know, let's talk about the messages that are being delivered today in terms of maybe the urban poor, particularly maybe young African-American girls like yourself.
Well, it's tragic when you think about this week celebrating Dr. King's birthday yet again. When you think about this year, the 50th year of the War on Poverty of Johnson, the 50th year of civil rights legislation being signed, to think of where we are today, the NAACP, for instance, one of the leading civil rights organizations in the country that walked us through, walked black people through Jim Crow to freedom, to say, you know what, you can't put up these barriers. The civil rights movement was about removing governmental barriers so that we can live free, so that we can have high educational aspirations. During that time, 70% of black children were raised in married households. Today, after the engineering of this welfare state, 70% of black children are raised in single households. So the destruction to family life because of those three wars on our society, the war on religion, the war on marriage, and the war on poverty, that destruction hit the black community hard. And one of the biggest challenges today is that the NAACP, that pillar organization, is on the liberal side. Their biggest issue today is homosexual marriage. They sue parents who want to go to religious schools with vouchers. They stand in the way of anyone that wants to say abortion is eating us alive. 1,500 black babies a day, 300,000 a year, 14 million since Roe v. Wade. This is not where we were heading, coming out of slavery and through Jim Crow, and now on a welfare state and liberalism that is destroying the very pillars to living free. I mean, the list goes long for where the black leadership is today compared to where black leadership was coming out of slavery and then through Jim Crow.
You know, we've heard and seen reports that suggest that the younger the generation, the more pro-life there seems to be. Is that the case of you find across the board, or are there areas where that still, I mean, it's sort of a, I guess, a living in a tension, wouldn't it be, if you're a poor black young mother on or a young lady in welfare, and Do you still support the pro-life position?
When it's mentioned, the kids get excited inside. They're looking to hear some truth somewhere. They're not getting in that government school. And many are not even getting it over their pulpit. But when it's mentioned, they get excited. Now, some that are post-aborted, they get hurt. In fact, a woman that I'll be meeting with later is in town because when her pastor mentioned it from the pulpit, she got sick. She had to run into the bathroom and just in convulsion. She was at the top of her game in a major corporation, sitting there listening to this information about how God formed in the womb each and every one of us, and this inconvenience is being exterminated. She couldn't handle it. And she went, and the next thing you know, she's now head of a major pro-life work through that church and in her community. She quit her corporate job. We don't know the end result of what God's going to do. But in answer to your question, are young people moving toward pro-life? Absolutely, when they hear it. See, if they don't hear it, they don't know that there's a work to be done. But what we have found is when they do hear it, it births in their spirit, and they join into the movement because they recognize. See, most of our youth have only lived in an abortion society. Anyone born after 73 is a precious gift to us. They're a survivor. We even have organizations now called Survivor because they start to see that my mom could have chosen not to have me. And so on your question of poor women, no, they're trying to survive. They don't know what hit them. Many of them, when they do hear, like the woman that I explained moved to the top of her game, she's an African-American woman. We have these stories all over the place. But when you're in despair and in these desperate conditions and neighborhoods and you're being preyed on by Planned Parenthood, it's very difficult for you to join a movement. And so what ends up happening is you just go inside and you become self-destructive. And the next thing you know, you lose your dignity and your worth, and then you end up costing us on other in other ways, like in the welfare state. It's one of the reasons that vouchers are so very important for us to allow these kids to get out of these government cesspools we call schools and get into Christian schools where men wear collars and love them.
We're talking today with Star Parker as we think about 41 years since that Supreme Court decision, Roe v. Wade, and the kind of impact it's had on our nation, not only morally, socially, economically, and we're going to hear more from Star in just a moment. Star is the founder and president of ACURE. It's the Center for Urban Renewal and Education. It's a nonprofit organization that provides national dialogue on issues of race and poverty and public policy. And she has also authored several books, including Uncle Sam's Plantation, How Big Government Enslaves America's Poor, and What We Can Do About It. More with Star Parker in a moment. Thank you for listening to Connecting Faith today, and it's an honor to talk to Star Parker. Star is a national spokesperson, speaking to Congress and on major TV and radio shows across the country, newspapers. She's a regular commentator on CNN, MSNBC, and Fox News. And she is founder and president of CURE, the Coalition on Urban Renewal and Education. It's a nonprofit organization providing national dialogue on issues of race and poverty. And she has experienced that as a welfare mom in Los Angeles for a number of years, and God got a hold of her life. And we're having a conversation today, particularly as it relates to abortion and its impact on our nation. Star, there is this sort of common assumption that abortion cures poverty, that women of color particularly need abortion rights to secure a better economic future. Talk about why that's a dangerous myth.
Well, it is a philosophy of eugenicists, and actually it is their marketing strategy to convince these poor women that their children are worthless and meaningless and will deprive them of a future. The lies that these desperate women are being told inside of Planned Parenthoods and through this left-wing agenda in our country is just deplorable. These women, especially poor women, are being targeted. The eugenicists believe that they can build a pure society. They have an understanding deep down within them that God is not to be considered, that God is maybe not even in existence. And what they are doing in the hearts and minds of the people that are in our most hardest hit communities is convincing them to destroy what God calls His reward. When you look through the scripture, the child is very, very precious to the Lord. When you look at these poor people that they're targeting, their fate doesn't have to be their destiny, especially in a great country like ours. The set of circumstances that you're born into does not have to be the set of circumstances that you die. And what we have done as a country, allowing for 41 years of this horrible crime against humanity to go on because we think it's a convenience, we think it doesn't touch our lives. We're like the people that heard the trains going by but didn't think that they should get involved. We have trapped women to hear these types of messages, and then they end up killing their offspring in amazing numbers. 56 million dead in abortion in 40 years, this should give us all great pause.
Yeah. I
mean, this is not just about ethnicity. This should make us fall on our knees and say, what are we doing? I mean, we already as a country had a crime against humanity during slavery. We heard the same rhetoric. It may be legal, but it's not lawful in God's eyes. And we ended up in a difficult place after 80 years and 600,000 dead during slavery to have to now today be again looking at a question that is a crime against humanity. There should be outrage. And yet, the week that we protest abortion in this country, the politicians decide that they're not going to work that week here in Washington, D.C. You know, you mentioned my organization, CURE. We actually have moved to Washington about 7 years ago. Our name is Center for Urban Renewal and Education because we're a think tank so that we can work on policy initiatives that, number one, get the funding from Planned Parenthood. How is it that the largest abortion provider in the country, their business is abortion, pulling children limb from limb in the womb of their mother and throwing it away as trash? How is it that taxpayers have to send them $550 million a year to do this business? Why is it that we can't stop that? Because they keep building out this language that you mentioned, telling us that this is good for poor people. There should be outcry. And yet the church is almost silent, especially the Protestant church. See, the Catholic church, year after year, with no cameras, come to Washington, D.C. They're here now. They came in on the weekend, and they're coming through the week, and in San Francisco this Saturday, thousands upon thousands will be there. The media won't let you know, but here in Washington every year, and what's really fascinating is that every year it snows like crazy on the day of the march, but they still come. They still march. Protestants need to get to Washington, D.C. for the March for Life every year so that we can do something, one thing, one time in the year, to say it may be legal, but it's not lawful. We've got to stop abortion in our country.
In what areas are critiques of the church legitimate, and how can we do better? What would be your outline if you could speak to Protestant churches today?
I would ask them for one time, just one day, bring your church to Washington. It will tell this country that we are not going to do this anymore. Millions need to come to Washington and say, we can't do this. It's better than 600,000 dead. It's better than getting in a civil war. I don't think the church understands the culture war. The left understands it. I don't think they understand that they have been called out to a fight, and they're losing it. The more abortion damages people, the worse our situation gets. When you look at the hurt, it destroys everything it touches. When you're talking about 56 million dead, you're talking about a lot of brokenness. And for the church not to recognize the connection between brokenness and salvation, brokenness and repentance, brokenness and forgiveness, when you start looking at the psychological damage that's being done to entire families and generations of family, for the church to not be able to connect it, there's a problem. So, yeah, I would start with just find out who the local crisis pregnancy center is in your neighborhood and do your outreach to them. You don't have to pull back from your outreach to Africa, but do your outreach in your community to where women are dying inside. Do that and then come to Washington every January, just one day. Let's just shut the city down ourselves. They seem to conveniently shut down when they feel like it, and they have a snowstorm. No, let us have it so that they just cannot ignore this. Let's join our Catholic brethren and come out to Washington. The Catholics are now bringing their entire schools, but no one knows it because the media is not going to show them.
Sure.
Most of our youth have only lived in an abortion society. Anyone born after 73 is a precious gift to us. They're a survivor. We even have organizations now called Survivor because they start to see that my mom could have chosen not to have me. And so on your question of poor women, no, they're trying to survive. They don't know what hit them. Many of them, when they do hear, like the woman that I explained moved to the top of her game, she's an African-American woman. We have these stories all over the place. But when you're in despair and in these desperate conditions and neighborhoods and you're being preyed on by Planned Parenthood, it's very difficult for you to join a movement. And so what ends up happening is you just go inside and you become self-destructive. And the next thing you know, you lose your dignity and your worth, and then you end up costing us in other ways, like in the welfare state. It's one of the reasons that vouchers are so very important for us to allow these kids to get out of these government cesspools we call schools and get into Christian schools where men wear collars and love them.
Star, was there you talked about your coming to faith. I'm interested maybe in your conversion of viewpoint. Did that happen overnight in terms of, when God got a hold of your life, it just you realized the value of life and all those things, or was this a process over time?
It's still a process over time. It's a process. I still have to read the scripture. I don't know how to live. And so, but what my conversion did and coming to Christ did was to teach me that God I don't have to try to figure out how to live. He already wrote it down. And so in that, you know, and then going into church and developing faith and developing understanding that there are rules to govern, you know, our lives, I just started learning the rules. And so as the over time, the more rules you learn, you know, the more opportunity you have to implement them. You know, when the more you understand sin, the more opportunity you have not to do it, you know, to live in it. The more you hear truth, the more you want truth. And so it was not easy. In fact, it was 3 years or so before I actually left welfare. I was sitting in the church, and I'm doing everything that they told us. I was tithing. I was giving offering. I was, you know, learning and growing. And then one day, the preacher just looked out at all of us. There were 4,000 people in there or so. And he said, "What are you doing living on welfare?" And I'm thinking, what? How does he know I live on welfare? And I'm thinking, he's talking to me. And he said, the government's not your source. God is. And he said, you have a choice to make. It's God or government. And he's saying this from the pulpit. And I'm sitting there on welfare wondering, does everybody know I'm on welfare? And then he opened the scripture. And he said, I got news for you. And he opened the scripture to Philippians 4:19. And he said, my God will supply your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I'm sitting there reading that scripture with him because someone had given me a Bible. And I'm thinking about God, creator of heaven and earth, supplying my need according to his riches. I mean, this is incomprehensible. So I wrote my casework and I said, take my name off. I'm going for this.
It's an amazing story. You'll want to hear more. By the way, Star was guest with Kim Cattrall on Cradle My Heart Radio a while back, and you can find that interview podcast available on our website at myfaithradio.com. And we're going to talk more with Star Park in just a moment, founder and president of CURE, the Center for Urban Renewal and Education. And she is a media spokesperson in talking about public policy, about race and poverty. And we're going to hear a little bit more from Star in just a moment here on Connecting Faith.
We put together our New Year's resolutions for 2014, but at Faith Radio, we want to know what you're praying for so that we can join you. Please visit myfaithradio.com and let us know what's on your heart and what you're praying for in 2014. Is it a job, your marriage, health? Let the power of prayer touch your life today in a fresh new way. And please know that the Faith Radio team will stand with you in prayer as we begin this new year. MyFaithRadio.com. Click on My Prayer for 2014. And thanks for letting us pray for you.
It's been the bestseller since the printing press was invented. Controversial for centuries, history can't ignore the message of the Bible. If you're looking to go deeper in your study of God's work, stop by our website this month for a chance to win a free MacArthur Study Bible, a great resource featuring more than 20,000 study notes stretching from Genesis to Revelation, compiled by Dr. John MacArthur. Start a deeper walk of faith today when you visit myfaithradio.com and search Bible Study.
You're listening to Connecting Faith, and we're talking today with Star Parker. Star has a powerful story, and we're talking particularly today on this Roe v. Wade anniversary day about the impact of abortion in our nation, how it's affected our nation for the past 41 years, and how the war on poverty and all these wars have brought collateral damage. Star, I was thinking as I was preparing for this interview that I'd be curious to know what your when you heard and saw the coverage of the Kermit Gosnell trial. What were your thoughts?
After weeping, I laid on the floor and thanked the Lord that in the 40th year of Roe v. Wade, 40 years wandering in that wilderness, 40 years, and let me back up before Gosnell. The most pro-abortion president in the history of this country had been just reelected as we were coming into the 40th year of Roe v. Wade, killing our offspring in the womb. The inauguration was 3 to 4 days before the March on Washington, where hundreds of thousands were preparing to come. Again, to say it may be legal, but it's not lawful in God's eyes. On inauguration day, it was 65 degrees here in Washington, D.C., 4 days later, when we're coming here, hundreds of thousands to march, it sleeted like crazy. I mean, it was not just snow, sleet. It was horrible. We marched, and it was horrible. And they didn't put out the porta potties.
Hmm.
And we got little coverage. And we're just like, Lord, please, it's 40 years. We're wandering in this wilderness. Where are you? And the next thing you know, 2 months later, we have Gosnell. I thanked God that Gosnell got exposed. Because now we can look inside and see what happens in those clinics. No more can the nation hide. No, now it's not just the trains going by and you're turning the music up a little louder so you don't hear them, knowing where they're going. We could see. And we saw. And then we had decisions to make. And in making those decisions, last year was one of the best pro-life years we've had since Roe v. Wade. State after state after state began passing legislation to at least stop people from killing their children at 5 months. I mean, that debate down in Texas, where Miss Wendy Davis is now trying to run for governor, she is a national heroine of the left because she wanted to be able to keep killing children after 5 months. Yeah, Gosnell was tragic. To hear that he was collecting body parts, to hear that his refrigerator was full of body parts of these late-term abortion babies, true babies, to hear that these girls had to go in there and see babies limb by limb right before he killed their child, to hear that plumbers couldn't even go in to do the plumbing because they were flushing them down the toilet, putting them down the sink. They just had too much. Didn't they hear his lawyer say, well, what did you think we were doing in there? Yeah, I think if you are still pro-choice after Gosnell, have mercy on your soul. May God have mercy, because what I'm surprised about coming out of Gosnell is that there's still no national outcry from the church. What I'm surprised about coming out of last year, although legislators all across this country are doing the best they can, is Planned Parenthood is still getting a whole lot of our money to go kill what God calls his reward. So we're here again, and it's going to snow crazy all week. And, you know, it's interesting that I told one group of 2,000 students that's God's purity. He just loves to give us his snow to show that he's still in control. We have gloves, we have coats, we have hats. You guys have red noses. I don't, but we're marching for him.
Yeah. Talk about what's the most effective way to go about influencing and changing policy. I mean, obviously we've seen movement over this past year, particularly. But what has been effective in the years past, and what will be in the years to come? Do you think?
Well, Texas is an example if you're talking about pro-life. I mean, what happened last year where the people got involved? If you hear that story, the first go-around in the legislature was to say, no, doctors need admitting privileges. The one thing we do know with Gosnell is that these guys aren't all Puritans, okay? So we need to know who's who when it comes to allowing abortion in our country, and them particularly, they're saying in their state. But they also said we need to stop killing them at least after 20 weeks. I mean, come on, they're viable. We all can see a pregnant woman at 5 months. And so so the left shut down Texas. I mean, they shut the legislature down. And what's interesting and unique about Texas is they're only a few-year legislature. They're not full-time. They don't steal from their people all the time. They come in from little town. I mean, their representatives are from little hick towns. And then they come in, they do their business, and go home. So they were shocked to see the vileness of the left. I mean, they were chanting Hail Satan in the Capitol building there. But the next day, the pro-lifers showed up. God's people showed up, singing Amazing Grace. What do we need to do? We need to come to Washington, D.C., and let them know that we are not going to keep this going. We're not going to allow you to keep. Defund Planned Parenthood is a great start. No, the politicians need the will of the people. You come to Washington and you tell. I live in Washington part-time. I'm back and forth. I'm bi-coastal. I work in Washington. My office is here. My staff is here in the nation's capital. And I'm going to tell you something. When people come here and in numbers and knocking on doors and protest, their voices are heard. It's one of the reasons that this week on Pro-Life Week, the politicians decided to take off, because they know that we were coming and they know that we were knocking on their doors. So they decided that very conveniently not to be in session this week. The Protestants start joining their Catholics, and if they can bring out the same number these Catholics come, are you kidding? We got 1 million people here that day instead of 500,000.
It is sad, though, isn't it, to think about, that the politics, we're looking for statesmanship, and we don't seem to find a lot of that these days.
Yeah, I want leaders too, I wrestle with it because when you look at President Garfield, who was an amazing president, even though it was very short-lived president, unfortunately, but an incredible abolitionist. He said, if you have recklessness and corruption in government, it's because you tolerate it. See, they gave us term limits. They gave us elections. We can kick these people out every 2 years, every 4 years, every 6 years. But what happens is people conveniently think that, well, I don't like government, but my senator's okay. Oh, I don't like government, but my congressman's okay. And we've lost touch. The same thing we have to do with school. We should have shut the Department of Education a long time ago. There should be no Department of Education here in the federal, in the nation's capital. Education is local. God told us to train our children in the way they should go. But my school's okay, and that's why government stays big and grows bigger and bigger and bigger because people are not engaged. Yes, I would like statesmen, and we have a few. Ted Cruz is one that comes to mind immediately because he actually said this has gone on long enough. We have people that have been on the pro-life and won't let that up for a long time. People like Trent Frank, people like Marsha Blackburn, Congresswoman from Tennessee, Trent Frank, Congressman from Arizona, Marsha Blackburn, Michelle Bachmann, Congresswoman from Minnesota. They're running her out of town. They gave that woman a headache. But the people need to be out crying with her. We have statesmen and women. But the list is long. I don't mean just to single those three out. There are a lot of people that are fighting here in Washington. We have great Christian people here. Congressman Steve Sutherland down there in Florida. I mean, I can name you a lot of my personal friends who are committed to Christianity and committed to a Christian world and committed to our great country and our Constitution. But they need help of the people.
Star, when you look to solve problems, you want to work, I guess what they say, farther upstream. So where is upstream in the abortion debate, and where does this get where do we begin the fight in making some real changes?
In the pulpit, at least one time a year, and then in the crisis pregnancy centers, just adopt one. If we just did those two things on pro-life, the third thing we absolutely must do, which is a little bit harder, is to get our children out of these government schools into Christian schools. Every church should have a school, and their target audience should be poor people, not wealthy that can afford it, but get vouchers so that poor people and their children can come to your school so that we can put in them a biblical worldview. You know, it's the most fascinating thing to me. In every discipline, we know that there are rules to govern those disciplines. There are rules to science and math. There are rules to medicine and music. But yet when it comes to life, we think people can just figure it out on their own. Well, I couldn't figure it out, and neither can a whole lot of people. And we're talking my life 30 years ago. So can you imagine today with all the pop culture? No, people can't figure it out. They need rules. And so our kids need to be in schools that teach morality, that teach them here are the guidelines for living. And then you need this additional instruction to go out and build an economic well-being. So those three things are what we should do. Number one, we've got to have at least once a year. Just come on, guys. All these people in the pulpit talking about prosperity and individualism and I, and bless me, Lord. They need to start falling on their face before God and saying, it's not about you. God, it's bigger than us. Some purposes for the whole world are more important than our individual lives. And this one is for the whole world because they're passing abortion laws in Israel now. The left doesn't quit. They're evil. They hate God. The scripture is very clear that they wake up in the morning and say, how do we cast this cords for us? How do we break his bonds? That's what the kings of this earth are doing. We're in a war, and the body of Christ doesn't even know it, and they're losing.
Star, this has been a 41-year battle, and really longer. You're talking about 50 years war on poverty. But
yeah.
Do you come to work with optimism every day? And give us some sense of what you think the next few years and maybe the next generation will look like.
Oh, wow. What a personal question. No, every morning his mercies are new, and I get up and I look my scripture and I say, okay, Lord, thank you for another opportunity to serve you. And I go with great optimism, and by the end of the day, I'm miserable. But then his mercies are new every morning. I'm optimistic because of you. Because you're letting my voice be heard and others' voices be heard. I'm optimistic because there are people still out there that are saying, well, I'm going to get the truth out somehow, whatever my arena is. I'm optimistic because there are a few faithful ministers who are, you know, losing members but are saying we can't do this anymore. The woman that I mentioned earlier, her pastor, he got up, he announced that, I know this is not politically correct, and I know I probably shouldn't say this, and I know that I'm going to lose some tithers. But I found out some truths about abortion that I've got to bring to you. There's a black pastor in the heart of Louisville, Kentucky, and he went on to talk about what abortion has done to our society, to individuals, and in particular in the black community. And he saw one of his biggest tithers get up and run out of the room. He thought, oh, well, I knew that would happen. What he didn't know at the time was she ran in the bathroom and fell on her face before God, weeping for the abortion that she had done, repenting for the abortion she had done, and making a commitment that she was going to do everything she could to make sure that that truth got out further and wider. And now she runs one of the largest abortion pro-life missions and ministries in Louisville, Kentucky. I'm hopeful. I'm very, very hopeful. I read the rest of that scripture. It says God stands up, he laughs at them, then he sets them in derision, then he speaks to them in his deep displeasure. Oh, no, we're going to win. I just want more warriors to help in the battle.
Amen. May it be so. Star Parker, you're joining us today. Star, give us the website for a cure, and people want to find out more about your writing and speaking.
Oh, that'd be awesome. My website is urbancure.org. UrbanCure.org, and if they put Star Parker, they could always find UrbanCure.org. We are a nonprofit. We support ourselves through the free will blessing gifts from others, and they can sign up for my weekly column right there on UrbanCure.org.
Star Parker joining us today, founder and president of CURE, Center on Urban Renewal and Education, joining us today. Check it out, UrbanCure.org. Star, blessings to you. Thank you for your good challenge today.
Oh, thank you, and to you. And perhaps you can even let people down here in Washington know how to go through the snow. We get one report, and they shut the city down.
we could come and lead by example, I guess, couldn't we?
God bless you.
Good to talk with you.